be ashamed, cutting straight the word of truth. But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. I have encouraged young men who have studied with me to do what I do on Wednesday nights without apology, and that is simply to bring to your attention in a homely way the truths contained in the Word of God. So many people think that it's necessary to prepare a sermon that is dynamic, that is gripping, but I find that Paul said that we are simply to put to remembrance the things that are contained in these epistles in the minds of the children of God. Let me show you. Turn back to 1 Timothy 4. Look at this one moment. And this is why, if you ask me, have I been a good minister to you here? Why, of course. And I'll show you why. Verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Have I put you in mind of these things? You say, yes. Well, Paul tells Timothy, if you put the brethren in mind of these things, the things that Timothy now is being told by Paul, if Timothy will put the brethren in mind of these things, he shall be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And so for that reason, it is not a man who is an orator. It is not an apologist that is necessary, but it is a man who will put the brethren in remembrance of the truths, the certitudes that are contained in the Word of God. Bring them constantly to their attention. Bring them to their remembrance. Put them in remembrance of these things, and the servant of God can rest content having done this. The outcome, it has to be left to the Spirit of God. If he has prepared and prayed and then simply presents these things in a humble way to the minds of the people of God, he's a good minister of Jesus Christ, and not only are they nourished in the words of the faith, but he is nourished as well. So again, notice in verse 14 now of chapter 2, it says, of these things, put them in remembrance. So, perhaps starting at verse 11, these are the things that he's speaking of. It may be further back still, the things about suffering hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, about contending lawfully in the games if you're going to get crowned, remembering all of those things, but the closest things that Paul has told Timothy to pass on to the Christians are those in verse 11. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. This is something that is so difficult for new Christians to grasp. I can remember back in 46 when I trusted Christ as Savior, I was wondering if I had eternal life and I would never perish. But God tells me this, if I died with Christ, I would also live with him. But it's hard to grasp that, the faithfulness of God. Like it's hard to grasp this about our being caught up when the Savior comes. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Christ Jesus shall God bring with him. The basis of being caught up to meet the Lord is that we believe that Jesus died and rose again. When we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then God does two things for us. The one that we know most of all is this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's what God does. God, when you trust Christ as Savior,
reckons that Christ bore your sins in his body on the tree. He died for me. But please notice, it says also, if we died with him. This is the other side of the truth. God not only reckons that Christ died for us, but he reckons that we died as well with Christ. That's what it says here. If we died with him, we shall live with him. And Paul says in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. That's the way we die. God reckons us as having died with Christ, and so for that reason, the penalty has been paid. It says in Romans 6, he that hath died is justified from sin. And I died to sin. By faith, God reckoned me dead with Christ, as well as Christ dying for me on the cross. So that's something I'm to put you in remembrance of, that if you died with Christ by faith, you're going to live with him. Now, as for the martyr's crown, that's in the future. That's why I take it, if we died with him, not if we shall in the future be faithful unto death, but if in the past sometime we died with him, we shall live with him. And notice, it says next, if we are enduring, that's in the present. The first was in the past. If we died, that's past. But if we endure, that is the life that we live now. If we are enduring, if that is the way that we consistently live our Christian lives, then we're going to reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. That is not a temporary denial, a denial by word or thought or deed that we repent of and are restored to the Lord. Because if this were so, then Peter is not going to be in heaven. Because Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And therefore, doesn't it say, if we deny him, he will deny us? Do you think in a coming day, the Lord Jesus is going to say, I deny you, Peter. You cannot have any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ? You say, no. And so it is those who out and out reject Christ, who deny him, who depart from him and walk no more. They deny him. He will deny them also. And it says here, if we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, what does this mean? If it means that we are faithless from start to finish, it means that God is going to be faithful in fulfilling his promises about not admitting us into the kingdom of God. But I take it that our being faithless, because, and let me tell you this, I must interject, if it says in the King James, if we believe not, he is faithful, the words are identical. One is faith, the other one is without faith. The same word. And so we have to translate it, if we are faithless, he abideth faithful. Because if not, you would say, if we believe not, he does believe. But the smoothness is, if we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so let me ask you this then. How many of you have been faithful from the time you trusted Christ until now? Never disappointing God. Never being disappointing to God because you haven't carried out fully all things that God commanded you. Not one of you. But in spite of your faithfulness in these areas, not the way that I mentioned it first, but in spite of these infrequences and these impediments and these besetting sins that trouble us so much, in spite of that, has God been faithful to you? You say yes. Because it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we commit sin, are we faithful? You say, we're faithless. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if you say, it says here that if we are faithless, he abideth faithful. And I agree with you. If he says that a certain judgment and discipline is going to befall us, if we sin, then he will be faithful in carrying that out. But I take it that this is an encouragement to the child of God who, knowing his shortcomings, who has to say to God so often, we are unprofitable servants, then we are faithless servants. We confess, our God, we have sinned. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that is the encouragement. If we are faithless, I'm not speaking about all the time in the greatest degree, but the way that most of us, most of our lives are faithless. It says, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Think of that. Have you heard this promise? If we confess our sins, if we have sinned, we are faithless. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, this verse cannot set aside 1 John 1:9. And so God is faithful. I wanted to bring that to your attention for an encouragement. Just as it says in 1 John 3, it says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. And then it says also, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, greater in mercy, in compassion. If we will repent and turn from our sin, God will restore our sin. If we sin, it says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So that is the way that I look at it. All right, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. I told you last week, and I told you again this week. I put you in remembrance of these things. Now, I'm to charge you in the sight of God. This is a very serious word. It's just like when a marriage ceremony is performed. We say, witnesses in the sight of God and in the presence of men. And Paul says, charge them in the sight of the Lord. Adjure them in the sight of the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of them that hear. I have heard some engage in arguments about words, and it is to no profit, and this is what they are exhorted not to argue about. But at times, we must contend for the truth of certain words. When it says, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us, I will contend to the end that it means that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. When it says in Jeremiah 23:5 that his name shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, I will contend to the end that this means that the Lord Jesus Christ is one with the Father. Yes, in that sense. But concerning other words, and I've heard people debate concerning these words, and then when one proves his point, you would ask him, now that you've made this distinction, what difference does it make if the word has had the other meaning that you were debating against? He would say, well, no great difference in the meaning, but that's what it means here. Things of that sort. So we must contend for the faith, and we must insist that our Savior is God manifest in the flesh. In that sense, we must insist that there is eternal life and there is eternal death. And I would contend with those who say, it does not say that there is eternal death. It says there is age-lasting death. And they will go on about the word aionion, and they say it doesn't mean eternity, it means age-lasting. Well, God is called eternal. Does that mean he's just age-lasting and he's going to come to an end? You say, no, it means he's eternal. That's exactly right. And when it says in Matthew 25 that some are going away into eternal life, praise God, I take it that way. However, we are not to always be engaged in arguments, fightings about words, because the things that Paul is talking about are words, as we'll see in a little, not like the ones I've talked about, but other things that are of no significance, no profit. Be sure that when you do debate about words, when there are fights about words, you be sure that there is a distinction, as in the word fornication and adultery. That is absolutely essential. And also the word God and gods. But I can't go into that now. All right. Now, look at verse 15. Give diligence. And I'm translating this literally so you can understand it better. The word is give diligence. Do your best to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, cutting straight the word of truth. When it says rightly dividing the word of truth, the word is literally to straight cut the word of truth. So, it means then that there is a way that the word of God is to be cut. There is a way that a man is to go through the word of God. And what the King James translators did was to interpret it, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that is a good interpretation, because if you cut straight the word of God, it means you do not deviate. You do not cut one way or another, but you cut precisely in a straight way the path that God would have you to cut. And so you say, well, doesn't that mean to rightly divide the word of truth? That would be an interpretation, but it says to cut straight the word of truth. So, when I'm reading God's word, I must be careful how I deal with God's word. May God say this concerning me. He cuts straight the word of God. It says in Corinthians that some make merchandise of the word of God. They are hucksters of the word of God. They do not cut straight the word of God. They will say, as Paul was speaking, he said, our yea is yea, and our nay is nay, and our amen is amen. But some will say, oh, yea, nay. They will go about various ways of escaping the demands that God's word has upon us. But we are not that way. We cut straight the word of truth. And what does it mean? I think we'll find out in a moment. Let me show you by looking at verse 18. Now, look. It speaks about Hymenaeus and Philetus and their word. Look at verse 18. Men who concerning the truth have erred. Do you see? They haven't cut the word of God straight, but they have erred. And what happens when you err? You fail to cut the word of God straight? It says they have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Now, do you see what it means not to cut straight the word of God? There is the resurrection. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus said, the hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He says, the hour is coming when all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good unto eternal life, those that have done ill to eternal judgment. So, when you cut straight the word of God, you have to see all the things it says about the resurrection, all the things it says about heaven, all the things it says about hell, and just as I've been telling you, all the things it says about faithfulness and unfaithfulness and denying the Lord. And then, if you follow them carefully, you do not err. Then what you do is to cut straight the word of God. And for that reason, I make it a point that if I'm ever challenged concerning anything that I tell you, I'm able to show you that I've cut straight the word of God. There was a practice that one assembly had when I was up in Boston years ago. And they had all of these students from Harvard and MIT. And after you would go and preach to them in the assembly, afterwards you would come home with your host. And then all of those keen students would put you on the grill and say, now verify just what you said. I wonder if you would be prepared to do that. If you said, well, it all seems to me, they wouldn't accept that. But if you could show them that every usage in the Word of God, that the context, that this is the tenor of the Word of God, if you could show them that, they would accept it and they would appreciate you. But they were not gullible. They would not accept anything that you cast out about the Word of God. And that's good. Now, it says,
We are to rightly divide. We are to cut straight the word of God. And if we do, look back now at verse 15. We are to do our best. We are to give diligence to present ourselves approved unto God. Now, in this instance, this is Timothy. Notice, Timothy has been told to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. He has been told, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So Timothy is committing to faithful men. Timothy is bringing to remembrance the things that Paul taught, and as he does so, he is to do his best to present himself approved unto God, because I told you how important it was to me to have no man to be able to contradict the things that you told him. But now, what if after you gave a message, you had to stand before God, and God would examine you concerning the words that you told his children? You say, is it that severe? That's exactly what it means. It says, do your best to present yourself approved unto God. How? After you have given a message, nothing that you have said could be contradicted by God himself. When Eve was asked by Satan, hath God said? If God says, where did you get that teaching that you gave my children tonight? Well, it was something that I thought of. I thought it would be very impressive. God would reject it. But if you have put them in remembrance of the simple, evident truths in the Word of God, then you have cut the Word of God straight, and you are a workman that has done your best to be approved unto God. And is God concerning your life at the end, if you give back 5 talents or 10 talents, if whatever you do, you give back to God more than he gave to you, God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And at the same time, if you cannot be accused of preaching false doctrine, then you are one who has done your best to present yourself approved unto God. And it says, be not many of you teachers, my brethren, for we shall receive the heavier judgment. And so God is the one who will judge us. And those who teach, and this exhortation is to Timothy, we have to cut straight the word of truth. And if we do, then we are approved of God. And it says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I remember Mr. Edwards years ago telling me that when he started out to be a meat man, as I recall it, he wanted to do his own work. He thought he had been an apprentice long enough. And so the butcher that he was working under said, all right, take this pork loin and cut it in chops and put them in the display case. And so he said, well, that will be easy. And so he started cutting those pork chops, and when he got through, some were thick at one end and thin at another, and the bone was shattered. He said he was so ashamed of those things, he wouldn't display them. And the man said, where are those pork chops that you cut? He said, they're under here. When the people want them, I will take them out and put them. He said, let me see them. And he was ashamed of the work that he had done. You see? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And when we stand before God, God is going to say, tell me those things you told me. Show me the message that you gave to my children. And then perhaps some of us will say, I'd rather not. But God said, I must see it, because we shall receive the heavier judgment. And then if we cut the word of God straight, it says, we are a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because we have given them thy word. The Lord Jesus said this, Father, all that you have told me, I have told them. And if I tell you everything that God has told us in his word, neither add to it nor take away from it, I can say, Father, I've given them thy word. And when I do that, I've cut straight the word of God. I am a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If I am able to say at the end of my life, I have given them thy word, then that will be an epitaph that is acceptable. And that is what God wants us to do. We have to do our best to present ourselves workmen that need not to be ashamed, cutting straight the word of truth. All right, now, look at verse 16. It's telling us positively what we should do. It tells us the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses. Notice, here is Timothy. He has heard Paul in the presence of many witnesses teach many things. He says, you pass those on to others. Now, look at the verse 16. But shun profane babblings. There are the things that Paul preached that Timothy heard among many witnesses. He says, those are the things that you are to listen to, apostolic doctrine, and you pass them on to faithful men. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. He says, but to the contrary, shun profane babblings. So, what are profane babblings? I will show you. I told you already, verse 18. Profane babblings are erroneous teachings like those of Hymenaeus and Philetus concerning the resurrection, and they say it is past already, and it says they overthrow the faith of some. And so all of these great speculations, and I have various books on the resurrection, and some of them are amazing the way that they will depart from the plain teaching of the Word of God. The Savior, when the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost, he said, look, he said, feel me, see me. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, and yet they will tell you that Jesus is not flesh and bone, and that the resurrection body is not capable of eating, and yet the Lord Jesus ate in their presence. Let me put you in remembrance of the plain, evident teachings of the Word of God, because if I tell you anything else, and if you listen to anything else, they are babblings. That's what God says they are. It says, shun profane babblings. It says they will proceed further unto ungodliness. So beware when you accept a little doctrine that is incorrect, because the Bible says it will not end there. Because if you accept one doctrine that's wrong, it will influence you on another doctrine, and your whole approach to the Bible will be faulted because you listen to a profane babbling. And this is a great danger with me, because among the many commentaries I have, there are men who deny all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But I have their books because they can tell me geographical things and historical things that God has not seen fit to give in this Word. And if the historical things they give are not contradictory to the Word, I thank God for those things. If the descriptions that they give of ancient Rome and Greece, I thank God for those things. But when they start giving profane babblings, I turn away from them immediately, because imbibe some of them, and sad to say, let me tell you just this, some are trying to interpret what Paul is teaching concerning Corinth because of what they personally knew about the way people lived at Corinth, not what God said in his word about them, but of we know concerning these people, and therefore, from what we know, therefore, we interpret God's word in the light of this. No, you interpret this in the light of God's word, and anything else is a profane babbling. And the danger is this, it will proceed further into ungodliness. And it says their word will eat as duck or gangrene. And so I am so thankful that now I am still, no matter what a Hymenaeus and Philetus might say concerning the resurrection, I turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And I am waiting for God's Son from heaven. And he hasn't come yet, or he would have taken me up to be with himself. He's made that promise. If we've trusted him, he's going to receive us to himself. And therefore, if the resurrection were past, it would mean that you have to do something special to be raised from the dead, to be called up to meet him. But Paul tells us, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we are going to partake of the resurrection when Christ comes to receive us to himself. So shun profane babblings and hearken to all these things that I put you in remembrance of, the things that Paul preaches, because they are the apostles' doctrine. Continue steadfastly in them.
Time is gone. Let us pray.
Our Father, we thank you for the way that Paul constantly exhorted Timothy, and the way Timothy was exhorted to pass on these exhortations to others. We are glad that they've come down to us, and we would take them to heart. We are thankful for your faithfulness, our God. Indeed, we know that you are faithful. If men say there is no hell, then it does not satisfy hell. But our Father, we could wish that we would be faithful all the time. But when we sin, we are glad that you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse if we confess those sins. So help us to be more faithful, our God, and not lean so heavily upon your mercy, but let us walk worthily of the calling wherewith we are called. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.